Well, we'll turn to the Word of God and to Philemon, the book of Philemon. Now, if I were to pick a capital verse from this book, a verse, perhaps two verses that describe something of the heart of the message, I would pick verse 10, which reads, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains." And verse 12 says, "I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him." That is my own heart. Those are the texts that capture something of the message of the book. And we turn to Philemon in our continued survey of the Bible, and more specifically of the New Testament. We are presently considering the epistles of Paul. As a matter of fact, we are coming to the very last Pauline epistle. It doesn't mean it was written last, but certainly in terms of the way the canon is ordered, it appears last. And the first thing we must observe about this book, by way of introduction, is its title. It is called Philemon. This, as a matter of fact, is the anglicized version of the Greek name Philemona, which simply means to Philemona, which literally means to Philemon. The name is borrowed from verse 1. You will notice that it is addressed to Philemon. That is where the name of the book is borrowed from. Philemon was a prominent member of the church at Colossae. The church met in his house. This is made very clear in verse 2. For Paul doesn't just address Philemon. In writing this letter, he also has in mind a person called Apphia, and then another one called Archippus, and then he has the church in mind, the church in Philemon's house. So the church met in this man's house. He, along with his family and the church, were recipients of the letter. The author of the letter, of course, is the Apostle Paul. He himself says he wrote the letter. In verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. In verse 9 again, he says, "I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged." And then in verse 19, "I, Paul, am writing with my own hand." That is very clear, isn't it? This is one of the letters he wrote from prison. So along with the letter to the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians, this is a prison letter. It would appear that it was written around the years AD 60 to AD 62. Philemon, to whom the letter was addressed, had been saved under Paul's ministry, probably at Ephesus, several years before he wrote this letter. He seems to have been a man who was very devoted to the Lord and to the saints. In verse 5, Paul says this about him, "Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He loved God and he loved the people of God. He also seems to have been a wealthy man, rich enough to host a church in his house, and not only that, to own a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus was not a believer at the time he worked for Philemon. And it would seem he stole something from his master, Philemon, and fled to Rome, seeking to lose himself, as it were, in the imperial capital's teeming and nondescript slave population. Through circumstances not recorded in Scripture, Onesimus met Paul. He ran to Rome, and Paul happened to be in Rome. He met there, and he became a Christian. The Apostle Paul became very fond of Onesimus and longed to keep him to himself. Because when he became saved, he began to provide a very valuable service to Paul, even while he was in prison. So he wanted to keep him to himself. He wanted to have him serve him for the rest of his life. Such was his affection for Onesimus. But Paul was also mindful that running away from a master was against the law. Slavery was a law. Slavery was the law. And Onesimus was Philemon's slave. He should have been with his master. He shouldn't have run away. If Paul had kept this man to himself, he would have been breaking the law himself. He understood this. And so he decided that the right thing was to send this man back to his master. And he was going to send him along with a man called Tychicus, who is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7 through to 9. Tychicus was returning to Colossae with the epistle to the Colossians in his hand. He also sent via Tychicus this beautiful personal letter to Philemon. But why exactly did he send this letter? Well, the letter, apart from the opening, verses 1 through 7, where he deals with the salutation and issues pertaining to thanksgiving and prayer, he basically writes to Philemon, as I indicated at the beginning, to appeal to him. He says in verse 10, I appeal to you. And he appealed to Philemon to receive Onesimus. Onesimus had stolen from him. He had run away from him without any clear explanation. And while he was gone, he became a Christian. He met up with Paul. Paul discipled him. He became dear to him. He now writes to Philemon to appeal to him to receive Philemon back. And to appeal means to seriously request. To receive means to admit Onesimus back to friendship, back to a harmonious relationship. I appeal to you. This was another way of saying, I am urging you to forgive Onesimus. Now the question I really want us to answer as we work through this book is, on what basis did he make such an appeal? On what basis did he make such an appeal? I see a 6-point basis. 6-point basis. First of all, he appeals on the basis that Onesimus had become a Christian. He had become a Christian. Note in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. I have given birth to this man, of course not in a spirit, in a physical way, in a spiritual way. He heard the gospel under my ministry, he believed it, it has changed him, he is becoming like Christ. I have begotten him. This man is not the same old unprofitable man. He uses this word to describe Onesimus' unchristian days in verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you. And that word unprofitable means inefficient. He was in your service. He should have been laboring as a slave. He should have been doing you good. But he was inefficient. He is no longer unprofitable. He has become a beloved brother. Listen to how he puts it in verse 16. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you? He has become a brother. Should you continue to treat him as if he was an enemy? Should you continue to dislike him and to banish him? He's now a brother. He's a Christian. Receive him back. That is the first thing Paul is saying to Philemon. He had become a Christian. Secondly, he may very well have been led to leave by providence, so that he might become a Christian. Paul suggests this in verse 15. For perhaps, he says, he departed for a while for this purpose. For what purpose? That he might become a Christian, and that he might become of service to me. It may not seem to you that God was in the action of Onesimus leaving. So often, as the people of God, we are slow to read providence, aren't we? When bad things happen to us, we are quick to complain. But we don't step back to see and to read, what might God be doing through this? What might he be doing? We may not understand why we went through what we went through, but when we step back and start thinking, we may see an invisible hand behind the action. Or as the hymn writer would put it, we may see a smiling providence even behind the action. This man stole, and that was a sin. He ran away from his master, and that was a sin. He landed in Rome. There he would find ever so many other slaves, and he would be lost as it were, never to be seen, never to be found by Philemon.
that by some strange providence he meets Paul, the chief among the apostles. So many people think. And through this man, he heard the gospel and was converted. Suppose he hadn't stolen and run away from his master. Would he have met Paul? Would he have heard the gospel in the manner that he did, that convinced him that he needed to turn away from his sins? Probably not. Probably yes. We don't know. What we do know is that God was in this action of him running away from his master, so he may hear the gospel at the precise place and time that he appointed for his heart to be melted at the sound of the gospel. He was led to leave so he might become a Christian. A third reason he used as appeal to Philemon to receive him back was that he had become lastingly profitable. Listen to this. He was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. And then in verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Before he was converted, Philemon had him, but clearly only for a time, because before long he stole from him and ran away. But Paul seems to be saying, God brought him to me, he's now a different man, you can have him back, this time forever. What he has become has so changed him that he wouldn't ever want to steal from you or to run away from you. He's a different man. He'll be more useful to you. Surely you can't turn your back on such a man. Receive him. Paul seems to be saying he had become lastingly profitable. Fourthly, he had become dear to Paul. And Paul uses some fairly strong and affectionate language for Onesimus. Listen to how he puts it in verse 12. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. And then he calls him, that is my own heart. So fond of Onesimus was Paul that he refers to him as my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf, yes, you, Onesimus, should have been here to offer me some service, but you were not here. This man, on your behalf, has served me, has ministered to me in my chains for the gospel. He was dear to Paul. In fact, Paul wanted him back. So because Paul refers to him as my own heart, receiving this man was just like receiving Paul. receiving Onesimus was like receiving Paul. It is as if Onesimus is just like my heart. He is like a part of me. So if you receive him back, you will have received me. Look at verse 13 and 14. I wish to keep him with me, that on my behalf he might minister to me in my chain for the gospel, that without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deeds might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. And then he says this in verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Receiving him is as good as receiving me. A fifth reason why he should heed Paul's appeal to receive Onesimus was that Onesimus was Philemon's repayment to Paul. Receiving Onesimus was something of Philemon's repayment to Paul. Or to put it differently, forgiving Onesimus would be like repaying Paul. Well, this is how Paul argues this point. In verse 18, he says, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Indeed, Onesimus had wronged Philemon. So if he has wronged you, put it on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. But then look at how he turns this whole argument. There's a hyphen, and then he says, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So put it to my account. I will repay. But in reality, because you owe me, you are the one who will pay. Now, here is the pay. Receive Onesimus. When you receive Onesimus, you will have repaid. Now what Paul is saying is that Onesimus, Philemon, just as Onesimus became a Christian through my ministry and grew up under my ministry and therefore owes me, even you became a Christian under my ministry. You are my child. You grew up under my wings. I brought you up. So you owe me. You owe me. Here is the little payment I'd like you to make. Receive Onesimus. This wouldn't just serve to repay Paul. It would make Paul joyous. And not only that, it would refresh Paul's heart. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. So here is the final point. He, meaning Philemon, had the capacity to forgive Onesimus. He had the capacity to forgive Onesimus. So why do I say this? In verse 5, Paul has acknowledged this attribute of Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward the saints. Well, Onesimus has become a saint.
Surely you must love him too. Verse 21. Paul underlines this, that he had confidence. He says, having confidence in your obedience. Now, Paul was, in a nice way, in a respectful way, commanding Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And he's now expressing the fact that he had confidence in the fact that Onesimus could in fact obey that, do that. He had the capacity to do it. Well, those are the six arguments that provide the basis for an appeal to Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Let me conclude, and I want to make very briefly a number of points as I do so. First, it's what is coming out here as the theme, the rich theological theme that Paul is laying down here. Paul is providing what I may term as the biblical definition for forgiveness. The biblical definition for forgiveness. He doesn't use the word forgiveness. You won't find the word forgiveness. But this is what Paul is talking about. Paul is essentially urging love and reconciliation between believers as individuals and in the body of Christ, because this letter is also addressed to the church. In the church, hostility is out of place. Hatred for one another is out of place. Bearing grudges against each other is completely out of place. Reconciliation, love, forgiveness, that is what characterizes the church. The church is a company of people who are forgiving each other. Now, the very fact that forgiveness must be present suggests that from time to time, the people of God will sin against each other. It is an unusual church that doesn't have people differing with each other and stepping on each other's toes. Sometimes they quarrel. They sin against each other. It's an unusual church that didn't have this happening. This is actually quite normal in a church. But it would be abnormal if the people of God were content to harbor hateful feelings and hard feelings and not be interested in making up, in making amends. That would be strange, because the church is a company of people who are in the habit of forgiving one another, of reconciling. And they cannot help it, because they have Christ. We have Christ, who is our peace. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. This is the point Paul is making. But notice in the second place that the message of Philemon also provides a lesson in how those in authority
must relate to their subordinates. They must treat them as brothers. If your subordinates are Christians, yes, they may work for you. In this case, Onesimus may have been a slave, but that he had become a Christian made him a brother to Philemon. Receive him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And sometimes we can emphasize more our relative positions. I am the boss, and he is my subordinate, and it will remain that way. That is unchristian. In Christendom, your subordinates are your brothers and sisters, and you are called to serve them in your position. Yes, it's a higher position. It's an authoritative position, but you have to use it to serve them, just as they must use their position. Yes, it's lower than yours, but they are called to use that to serve you. We learn a lesson in that area. Thirdly, there are also lessons on the place of the counsel and the influence of what I may term as our fathers in the Lord. And Paul was a father in the Lord to Philemon. Listen, in verse 8 it says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to commend you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." He could be very bold in the Lord and command him. Why? Well, because of the position he was in. He was a father in the Lord. It would appear he was also older in age. So he could gently prod his younger brother in the Lord. But in fact, I'm looking at it from the perspective of the younger brother in the Lord. What ought his attitude to be toward his father in the Lord, his older brother in the Lord? It's to obey, to yield, to listen, especially when their counsel is rooted in the Word of God. It is sound, it's good, it's helpful, it's proven. Our attitude must be to yield to that, to submit to their counsel. And then the fourth and final point I want to make is that here is an indirect encouragement to us to pursue peace, to pursue reconciliation. Paul was very convinced about this. You know, Paul might have chosen to hold on to Onesimus and not even tell Philemon about the fact that Onesimus was with him. To simply hold on to him. He had become a wonderful Christian. He was offering wonderful service to him. He would have just kept him to himself and never told anyone about it. But as he heard Onesimus' story, what he had done, and the rift he had created between him and his master, convinced the right thing to do was for him to go back and seek peace with his boss. And Paul facilitated for it. He even sent Tychicus along with him to go and play the advocate for him. That is how deeply he felt about the need to seek peace. Brothers and sisters, we must seek peace. We must seek reconciliation. Whether in the church or outside the church, we must pursue peace. We must not harbor bitterness. We must not nurture hatred. We must pursue peace. And I ask you this evening, do you have reason to seek peace? Perhaps you feel rather bitterly towards someone. Your heart is heavy when you think about someone. You may even have reached the point where you feel hostile. There is hostility in your soul towards someone. What have you done about it? Have you, in the spirit of Paul, sought peace? Or maybe you have known about some situation needing reconciliation between some people. Have you encouraged reconciliation? Have you encouraged peace? Have you facilitated for that peace? That is what we are being called to do. We are really being called to be like God, who sent his only begotten Son to come to this world in search of peace. A whole company of people, a part of the human race, had sinned against God, had turned their hearts against God. They were living in rebellion against God. God didn't look the other way and decide that he'll forget about these enemies and let them suffer the consequences for their sins. No. He sent a peacemaker who came and laid the foundation for peace and then began to draw us sweetly to himself and to God. He is our peace. And he calls us to emulate him in that regard. May God bless these words to our hearts. Father, we thank you for Jesus, your Son, and our Savior. We thank you that he is ours. Not because we merited it, but because by your grace you gave him to us. May we love him, experience his peace, and also seek the peace he sought, even when he was calling us back to himself and back to you. May we not rest until we have found our rest in him, and until we have experienced rest in our relationships. Now, our Father, we ask that you would bless us even as we part one from the other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.